If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look again this week at verses 10 through 13. Last week we looked at this passage and we looked at the secret that Paul was sharing with us, that the secret to his contentment and all aspects of his Christian walk was that found in verse 13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, you know, I don't want to ignore the whole idea of contentment either. So although Paul learned the secret to contentment is that in which Christ does in him, well, there's something we need to say about contentment in our culture today. I mean, we're Americans. Many of us don't even understand that even if we don't have a lot and we are relatively poor compared to some of our others in the society we live in, we are still more wealthy than about 90% of the rest of the world. I mean, that's how impoverished the rest of the world is. We still bring in more money per year than most people will ever see in their lifetime in other countries. So contentment is something that we as Americans have to struggle with, isn't it? So we're going to look today at overcoming discontent. Overcoming discontent. Philip Parnham, in Our Daily Bread, wrote the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why didn't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" said the fisherman. The rich man impatiently declared, "You could earn more money and buy a better boat so that you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have fleets of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. The fisherman leaned back and gazed placidly out to the sea and said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" Benjamin Franklin once said, "Contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." When we consider our passage today and what it is to be content, we have to ask ourselves, are we content? And if we are content, then how did we get there and what does that actually look like? I think sometimes we can go through moments where we're peaceful, where we're not struggling as much, and where there's a sense of contentment. But is the peacefulness in our life because of contentment? Or is the contentment the result of some level of peace, then only to be disrupted and not be content anymore? Do we have what we need? And are we still striving for the things that we just want? Discontentment sneaks up in so many ways in our life that if we're not careful, it can literally run us to the ground. And discontentment makes for a miserable person, especially the Christian. And so when we look at this, if you're going to find a way to battle discontentment in your life, the first thing we got to look at, if you look on the outline provided for you, is your proximity to God determines your peace. Your proximity to God will ultimately determine how much contentment you will or will not have. Now, I will say that for the most part, I'm using this passage as a platform to launch, but it's pretty much a topical sermon today. I'll have other passages to look at. When we look at this, Paul does say in verse 13 of chapter 4 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, how did Paul get to that point? To learn such a secret like that, to learn the knowledge of how I can do all things, how did he get there? Well, I'll guarantee you that he was in close proximity to God on a regular basis. I think he was the moon that was orbiting the sun. I think he got closer and closer and spent time with God. And he regularly read the word that he had. He regularly wrote. He regularly preached. He regularly communed with the Father and the Son. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. Everything that he was looking to do in his life was to bring glory to Christ. When he situated his life with Christ at the center of it, as he drew closer and closer to him, you know what? Contentment just came. That's how we do get contentment in life. The further we drift from God, I guarantee you, the more discontent you'll be. The closer you drift towards God, you'll be more content with the Lord. Paul is giving us this declaration because he spends an enormous amount of time with the Lord. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I'm not Apostle Paul. Yeah, neither am I. I'm not the one who's going to be able to spend 3 hours in prayer every day. I got to go to work. Yeah, I got that. You know what? The Lord knows that too. But do you also know that praying isn't necessarily having to fall down on your knees for 3 hours? Praying, or consistently or continuously praying, is what the Lord wants. Now, it might look weird if you're walking around at work and you're speaking to the Lord out loud. I would caution that. You might end up somewhere else you don't want to be. However, if you literally give your heart to the Lord throughout the day, and as things are coming to mind and you're communing with Him, well, you don't have to get on your knees and pray, but you're just talking with God within your heart, then you will draw nearer and nearer and nearer to Him. And then the things that you know, be dealing with in life, and the frustrations you're feeling, or whatever else you're going, you might find that contentment begins to set into your heart. Our proximity to God ultimately determines our level of peace and our level of contentment. John Bunyan, the famous author, wrote, it's a poem he gave, "He that is down needs fear no fall, he that is low no pride, he that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much, and Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such." Ultimately, our contentment should be found in the very fact that we're saved in Christ. I've often told from the pulpit here, salvation is the meal. Everything else that God gives you because you have received Christ is the icing. It's the dessert. It's the extra. The fact that He saved us is an amazing thing. That should bring warmth and contentment to our hearts, and the recognition that whatever we face here on earth has its end. It will come to a completion. There is going to be a day where we are no longer restricted to this flesh and to this time and to this place, and all the frustrations and disappointments that life brings won't be an issue. We have an eternity ahead of us of the presence of God, being with Him. That should drive us to contentment and not discontent. So our proximity to God ultimately determines our level of contentment, our level of peace. But secondly, your value system also will influence your heart. The value system you hold will definitely determine how your heart reacts to things. Luke 12:34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, what do you find very valuable in your life? What is the things that you're holding dear and near to your heart? What are the things that you're placing maybe an inordinate amount of value upon? I mean, there are things in life we treasure, which is so funny, because I remember growing up, one of the things that we had at my home was my dad had the inclination to collect. I think it's a byproduct of the fact that he was from the 1930s and 40s, Depression era. His father died when he was a young boy. He didn't have much. His mom worked several jobs to take care of the family. His grandmother, his father's mother, moved in to be with him and to be with the family, to raise six children as his mom went out to work. And they didn't have much. And one of the things that you often find among individuals who don't have much growing up is later on they have a hoarding problem. They have a hoarding problem. And what you find among the hoarding problem, which my dad was not alone in this, he had siblings that had hoarding problems too, two of them specifically that I know of. Why? Because I helped clean it out. The hoarding, next thing you know, becomes, well, the next thing is the most valuable thing to me. I got to have it. And what we would find sometime in the spring, my dad would say, "Okay, Jimmy, we're going to go down the basement and clean it out." It's like, "We just cleaned it out. What? Go downstairs and the place is full of stuff." And my mom said, "Enough is enough, Gordon. You got to get rid of stuff." And she would tell him, "Go downstairs and clean the basement." And all these things my dad collected in the year, we were putting in trash bags and putting them on the side. They weren't valuable. In the long run, they weren't worth what we were putting through. Every year, I'm not kidding. My aunt died, his sister, she had a house to herself. The house, the entire house was full of stuff that she ordered from QVC that she never opened. She would order it, the box would come in, and she'd put it there and not open it. And my uncle, who helped basically oversee it all, he backed up dumpsters and threw them away without even looking in them. There was that many boxes. There was, along with everything else that goes with hoarding, from the rat feces and everything else that, you know, just don't want to touch stuff. In the moment, it was valuable. So much so that I'm willing to exchange my resources to gain that item. And then ultimately, there's no value in it. In our society, we have people who place an inordinate amount of value on stuff. Or, how about this, an inordinate amount of value on what you do. Maybe as your job, maybe as an athlete, maybe as a musician, maybe as a husband or a parent. I was driving down Concord and it said, Seth's mom. It's like, you don't have a name? You're known as Seth's mom? I mean, what's the value? Is it too much on the child? Is it not enough on oneself? It's a question to ask. Our value system will influence whether or not we're content or discontent. How we understand the value of anything will determine whether or not we think God is dealing with us fairly. If we understand that, we will understand the worth of things. We as Christians, we're given an understanding through the Word of God. The closer we draw near to God, the more we understand the value of things. And the things that are out there that we may hold near and near dear to our hearts now, the closer you draw near to Christ, you realize, I don't really have that value anymore. I don't really have value in that painting that I acquired, or the money I spent on that trip I thought I had to have and I went into debt for. I don't know. I mean, whatever it is that you have as a value system, are you weighing it against your walk with the Lord and what Scripture teaches us? Now, don't get me wrong. I think as people who have money, you have a right to do what you want with it. I would encourage you that if you're not doing so, first honor the Lord with your wealth. 10% is generally the standard. I would hope that many of us in this place would have that conviction within us to tithe what the Lord provides. But then after that, you could do whatever you want with your money. The Lord says, hey, I'm only asking for the 10% to honor me. You got 90% to deal with, and what are you dealing with it? What are you using it for? How are you spending it? Is it on the things that you have an inordinate value system of? The reality is when you start having a proper balance of value on things and positions and importance, you realize that some things just aren't worth it in the long run. There's a story of a guy, this one also came from a different Daily Bread. In the 5th century, a man named Irenaeus determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the conforms of the Egyptian society to follow an austere lifestyle in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through its bazaars. Asked why, he explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things that he did not need. Those of us who live in a society flooded with goods and gadgets need to ponder the example of that desert dweller. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 stocked 9,000 articles on its shelves. Today, a typical supermarket that is out there today, in nearly 40,000 articles are on the shelves within the walls of that market. DMR Business Statistics said on May 17th, 2023, that Walmart alone, including its internet access and shopping, has 75 million different items to buy. How many of the items sold do we absolutely find essential, and how many of these items are really superfluous? Our culture is a spending culture. You know, one of the things, you know why that when you go to the checkout lines, there's stuff there? Anyone know why? It's to entice you into what is actually called impulse buying. It's the child who says, I want that, mommy. Give me. Or that item that you might have forgotten, and there's this row of crackers or something, or pretzels, and you're like, I forgot to get chips for the kids. Bam, you grab it. And you're spending the higher price because those are the higher priced items they have there. Impulse buying is all around. That's why you find magazines there. You're flipping through the magazines. Oh, I like that one. If you actually encountered it in the store, you may not have bought it if you had a few minutes to consider. But the register's moving. I got to buy it now or not get it at all. That's how Americans are. Our value system is tied to how close we are walking with the Lord. And it reveals who we are. It influences what we do or don't do, and it ultimately determines contentment versus discontentment. Where are you when it comes to that value system? Well, thirdly, if you look on the outline, your comparisons to others reveal your character. When you compare yourself to what other people have, will reveal your true character. Deuteronomy 5:21 states, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When was the last time you coveted your neighbor's ox? We have a term in America, it's called keeping up with the Joneses, right? When we consider this, covetousness starts with a heart that compares what one has to another. It's rooted in thinking that others somehow get more, that God has been, maybe a little better to them than God has been to me. And then ask repeatedly, why shouldn't I have what they have? You know, one of the greatest discontented things that are on television today is, you might be surprised if I tell you this, here it is, House Hunters International or House Hunters Domestic on HGTV. Why? Because they take you into the houses that are being sold, and you get to see three beautiful houses that are generally ready to move into, and your house, doesn't quite look like that anymore. And then you go, wow! The fixer-up shows. And there's another level of discontentment because they show up, and there was one I was just breezing through the other night. They bought the house. They're empty nesters. What do you do when you empty nest? You downsize, right? Not these two. They're empty nesting. Their house was bigger than the one they just moved out of. They paid $500,000 for that house in Northwest Arkansas. And then the spending renovation, $220,000 on top of that. And I looked at Michelle and said, where do people get money? Where do people get this kind of money? And when it's all done, it's beautiful. It looks fantastic. It looks great. And I walk away, go click, I'm not happy with where I'm living. Discontentment creeps right in, doesn't it? Covetousness is the direct route to how discontented you can be. If you really like what someone else has and you really want it and you really think God hasn't dealt right with you, then you become very uncomfortable and displeased with what you have. And it's never enough. It's never enough. What are we finding? You're finding yourself drifting further from the orbit of God. You're leaving your close connection with God. You're starting to value things more than you should in this life. The reality is, we all know this is a truth. What you own in a home, you're only borrowing it. Oh yeah, technically, quote unquote, you own it. But the day you die, someone else has it. The day your family decides to sell the property, someone else gets it. You're just borrowing it for the time you're here on earth. What value is that home to you? What value is the things you have in this life to you, the things you fill that home with? What is the value of these things? And when you look to your neighbor next door who just put the new roof on and it looks fantastic, do you want that? So much so you'll do whatever you need to do to get it? Or the guy next door bought a new Cadillac or the latest boat that can go out into the ocean and fish for your favorite stripers, bluefish or whatever? Are you envious of such people who have these kind of resources? It starts with how you value things and how you determine them within your heart of their importance. But then it leads to the fact that when you have that value built up and you don't get what you think everyone else is getting, or you should be getting what everybody else has, and you get very discontented with God. You see, you can get discontented with life, but ultimately that discontentment is because you're discontent with God. God has not given to you what you think he should give to you. Well, here's the news for you. There are people out there who are far richer than you'll ever imagine, and they're Christian. And there are people out there who are Christians who are dying in a cell across the other side of the world, where they just hope to have another meal of rice. It's a really big thing, isn't it? Contentment is really between you and God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Does not mean you can go out and buy a $1 million home and then demand that God provide the money for it. But it does mean whatever comes against you in your life, you can overcome. And you can look to the Lord, who will give you that contentment in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of pain and suffering and frustration. God can provide that for you. Be careful how you approach this in your life. Your comparison to others truly reveals where you are at with your God, where you are at as a Christian. There's a story of a man who became envious of his friends because they all of a sudden went out and bought larger and more luxurious homes than him. So he decided that he needed to do the same. He listed his house with a local real estate firm, planning to sell it and to purchase a more impressive home. Shortly after placing the listing, he found himself browsing through the listings, and he found one in the paper, surprisingly, because papers don't normally do that anymore, but sometimes you find a listing. And as he was reading the listing, he was reading through the newspaper, and after reading it, he's like, this is the house for me. He got really excited about it. It just seemed to be the right fit. So he promptly called the realtor and said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I'd like to go through and see it as soon as possible. The agent asked him several questions about it and then replied, but sir, the house that you're desiring is yours. It's yours. Sometimes we desire things because we don't already understand what we got. Sometimes we're discontent because we haven't rightly valued what we already own or have. Be careful when it comes down to it that you start keeping up with the Joneses, because that is a bad slope to be sliding down. It lasts a long time and a lot of money is spent, and ultimately happiness is never found. If you are discontented with God and you're discontented with the things in your life, then finding happiness and peace is very hard. You have to be right with God first. Then contentment can come into your life. Well, another thing that we look at that the Bible teaches us, that your biblical understanding develops your mind. When it comes to overcoming or battling discontent in your life, your biblical understanding helps develop your mind. Just prior to the passage that I started with in Philippians 4, in Philippians 4, 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right? Be anxious for nothing. How many of us can actually say that? That we're not anxious for anything? Well, that we're anxious for nothing. How many of us can actually say, we're okay, we're content with life? Or when I did go through that trial, the first thing I did was go to God. How many of us, when we get a headache, the first thing we do is go to medicine? I've often been convicted as I'm pulling out that Tylenol going, I haven't really prayed about this, have I? Well, I probably should have, but I let it go that far, and now I have to have medicine because my head's pounding. How often do we run to God first, or we run to what we think we want or need? You know, when we consider that the Bible helps us to develop our mind, this development is learning to trust in God. learning to trust in His Word, learning to realize that His standard is actually what is best for us. And when we live within that standard, when we live within His Word, when we live within His guidance and direction, when we live within His provision, we can be truly content. Does it mean that I have everything I want? Likely as it doesn't. Does it mean I have everything I need? Well, what's your definition of need? Then we can then determine whether you have everything you need, right? Often we perceive needs when they're really just more wants or something we get used to having regularly, and then when we don't get it, we feel like we're missing something, right? And then we perceive that as a need when it was always just really an extra, a want. Contentment comes when we yield ourselves to the Lord, when we yield ourselves to His Word, when we yield ourselves to His plan, when we yield ourselves to His provision, and then we look at Him and say, Lord, thank You for all that I have, instead of, Lord, I need more. When we can get to that direction and thank God for everything He's given to us, then contentment begins to build in your life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to develop our understanding that God is truly sovereign over all things. Thus, counting on Him and His promises helps keep us right with Him, helps keep us from going astray. It helps us from becoming discontent with the things we don't have and becoming more content with the things we do have. Here's a statement with perspective. The individual said, I had no shoes, and I complained. That is, until I met a man who had no feet. Then what did I have to say? How often are we finding ourselves complaining to God? How often are we find ourselves going, God, I need that. Please give that to me. How often are we frustrated with our God who we think has failed us in so many areas of our life? Our God is truly sovereign. He knows what you need before you even ask it. Does He not clothe the flowers with beautiful robes that are here today and will be burned up tomorrow? Does He not provide for the bird who neither, you know, toils or reaps? They just show up and the food is there. God provides all over. He's sovereign in everything. When we lose sight of that biblical truth, when we lose sight of allowing the Bible to guide us, to mold us, to shape us, to direct our understanding, we will become discontent. It's a guarantee. We will. But if we allow His Word to mold us, to shape us, to inform us, to guide us, to give us, as Pastor Al said in the reading earlier today, the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, we'll be more content. We will know contentment. Well, lastly, as we looked at battling discontentment in our life, your sanctified vision prepares your eternal soul. Your sanctified vision will help prepare your eternal state of being. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He's the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the one we serve. The one who we are said to fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Often what we find is we're looking too horizontally and not enough vertically in our life. we're looking at around us, and we're comparing, and we're putting our value on it, and we're not allowing the Lord to help shape and guide us and lead us. And so our vision is all around us, but not upwards. Our vision is towards the what we don't have instead of all that we do have in Christ. I guarantee you today, if you could fill an entire castle full of the things you want, you could still be discontent that same day. It won't take a day to become discontent. You might find happiness. You might find a level of maybe even joy in all that you were able to acquire and put together. But ultimately, contentment isn't in what you don't have, and it's not in what you do have. It's in who you have. It's Jesus. That's our contentment. Otherwise, you'll find yourself like the rich man in the first illustration. It's never enough. And even when you get to that point where you can relax and lean back and enjoy life, you're still thinking about your wealth. You're still thinking about the next goal. You're still thinking about what you can obtain or own or use. That kind of peace is a false peace. That kind of contentment is not real contentment. Man will strive and strive and strive in this life. But those who don't have Christ won't ever understand why they don't find true contentment. But in Christ, we who are found in Christ, we who live for Christ, our job is not only to find that contentment in Him, to live that contentment in Him, but to guide others into that contentment with Him that we enjoy. That starts with keeping our vision on Him. If we're too busy focusing on the things around us, we're going to get off kilter. We're going to get off the mark. We're going to get off the path. We're going to fail in our work for Christ. And we'll become discontent. It's just the natural order of things. It's our sinful nature. It's what we are. It's what we do. But it's in Christ that we find peace and contentment, true happiness and joy. We are called to battle against this. I mean, as I mentioned last week, Paul says it right here. I've learned contentment. Contentment is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Contentment is not going to just be given to you. You have to slay the flesh. You have to slay your desires. You have to put yourself aside and value the things that Christ values, especially the things He values for you. And when you do, you learn contentment. You learn what it is to do all things through Him who strengthens you. You will learn what it means to have a value system that will show that your heart is right with God. And you'll stop comparing yourself to others, who what they have and what they don't have. And the biblical understanding that you are developing will help guide your mind and ultimately help you look forward up to Christ, keeping that vision always on Him. But that's a battle you have to wage. It's a battle that you have to endure. It's something you can ask Jesus to help you overcome to succeed. You don't have to do it alone. Jesus never asked you to fight these battles on your own. But He will help you and guide you in all of it. General Dwight Eisenhower, he once quipped, "There are no victories at discount prices." There's no victories at discount prices. In our application to our passage today, there is no shortcuts to overcoming your discontent. There's no shortcuts of getting around the work you have to do to overcome what you need to overcome so you can know what contentment is. Paul learned the secret of contentment. And look what he did in life. He wrote at least 13 books of the Bible that we're reading. He traveled all over the known world, started multiple churches, gave glory to Christ, untold numbers of saved individuals, influenced the doctrine of Christianity through the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot this man did, and I guarantee you he died penniless and poor, yet he knew contentment. He knew contentment. Why? Because he kept his vision sanctified. He kept it focused on his eternal state of being as a soul. And he was willing to do everything and anything necessary for the glory of Christ. When we put Christ first, and we live the life that Christ is first, and we learn to live in Christ, then I guarantee you, the closer you draw near to him, the closer you'll be to contentment in this life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We give you praise. Lord, I know that everyone in this room has made a profession of faith in you, and I give praise and glory to you for that. Lord, we definitely need instruction for our daily lives. Speak to our hearts in the areas that we are found discontented in. Help us to trust in you and to trust that your provision is all that we need, and that we would live for you as we should, glorifying you, pointing people to you, that you may be glorified in all that we do. Lord, we thank you because many of us know that you have dealt so well with us, more than we deserve. We know that. But Lord, we still let discontentment slide in. Help us to overcome that and to find victory in that in our lives, that we may grow closer and closer to you, that we may be found as one who is in Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.